Well, I've been in the book of James all week, and so we're starting the service now. I've been in the book of James all week. So when Nathan this morning said, open to the book of James, I went, that's what Alan always does, you know. Alan always gets my messages. But really, Nathan's message was not the one that I was going to preach. But the Lord did redirect me after hearing the message that Nate. Now I got to tell you, I recommend that message to you. I recommend it to you, and it was the thing about. I really appreciate all the ministers here, but Nathan's got a little prophet in him. I'm not calling him a prophet, but he's got a little prophet in him, because every prophet I've ever known, there is no gray. It's black, white. Thus saith the Lord, obey or die. Every prophet I've ever known, let's go have lunch. You know, they're done. You know, they delivered the word. That's it. And the first one I ever met, he'd come over like that and give me the word of the Lord, just make you quake, you know. And I'd try to get more information out of him. Like, yeah, but what? And finally it dawned on me, he wasn't being mean. He didn't have any more information. He just delivered the word of the Lord. That's what the Lord said. I delivered it. We're done. So I need that. I need that clear black and white, just man, you know, this is truth, this is not. But as I was listening and the Holy Spirit dealing with me on some things, now see, it's not so much that the enemy is going to come against Nathan because Nathan is Nathan. But the enemy is going to come against that message because it's truth. You got that? And what the Lord said to me, that message, the way it was delivered, which was, I thought, one of the best ones. I mean, it had good balance in it. What I mean is, it was really good. But he told me the enemy will come against him from both camps. The greasy grace camp and the legalism camp. And I'm telling you right now, both of those are just as much error. Okay? They're both of them just as much error. So, we are going to start in the book of James, and we're going to, maybe this is Nathan's message part. Angie had a suggested title. She says, don't be a schizophrenic Christian. Now, they may call it something else, but I thought that was pretty good, you know. Yeah. We shouldn't be going around, you know, anyway. Should know who you are. Now, okay, so I'm going to talk about the greasy gray side first. One of the foundational statements of the greasy grace, or I could say radical grace, you know who I'm talking, you know that camp. One of their foundational messages is, you have been, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Now those of you that study, am I telling the truth? That's the way they do it. They say, you are so forgiven that when you sin, you don't even need to ask forgiveness. When we ask Dave about that, should a Christian ask forgiveness if he sins? I love Dave's, the answer was so pure. Well, he says, of course the Christian needs to ask forgiveness because we're the ones that didn't have to sin. In other words, he had just exactly the opposite take on it from what they're saying. But that's one of their mantras. All of your sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, I'll give you a little bit of, I don't want to scare anybody either. I'll tell you this. Provision has been made already for every sin that you will ever commit. But it is not automatic the way that they say it is. And let's just look at some scripture. Are you okay with scripture? All right, so go to James chapter 1. See, and what they're saying is, and to be honest with you, this doctrine, Doug and I were discussing this a little bit. He runs into it all the time, too, where he ministers. And this doctrine is not really new. This was in the first century. The Nicolaitans taught it. They taught it strong, that you're pure in your spirit. Doesn't really matter what you do with your flesh. Your spirit is okay, and it'll always be okay, no matter what you do with the flesh. Well, Jesus said he hates. There's not many times you hear Jesus say, I hate something. But in the book of Revelations, he says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You hear that? See how quiet that was? He hates that because it is not true. You're going to see it real clear here now. Yes, sir. I got to go slow. I don't want to, anything he wants to include, I'm not going to leave out. You got to get this. I'm not going to teach on this today. I didn't bring my stuff to do it. To be honest with you, forgiveness does not really belong to the sinner. The sinner has been redeemed. You got that? Their sins were not forgiven. Their sins were, how many of you know? Remitted. Done away. Why? Because you died. In Christ, you died. He already took the penalty for Adam. The whole species of Adam. Now, you women like coupons. Let's talk about redeemed. If you have a $20 coupon and you take it to the store to have it redeemed, and they'll say, we'll give you $10 for your $20 coupon. How many of you women would settle for that? You say, that is not redemption. That is partial redemption. If I got a $20 coupon, you know, I want my $20. I want the full redemption. Well, see, you as a sinner, as a child of Adam, have been redeemed. I mean completely redeemed. So anything before you got saved that the enemy ever tries to bring against you, honey, redemption means it was paid in full. You have been redeemed by payment in full. So anything that the enemy tries to bring against you before you were saved, let's go deal with that first. That is remitted. That'd be like trying to dig up a grave and send a dead man to jail for stuff he did. You know what I mean? It's just that stupid. I mean, you are not even that person anymore. You have been redeemed. Your sins were remitted. Now you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been born again as a child of the living God. You were darkness. Now you are light. We are instructed to walk as children of the light. Amen. This is Nathan's message. You know, I'm just hearing his voice right now. Just, you know, I can't do it as loud as Nathan. But anyway, but very, very black and white. So, scripture. Let's look now. Now, the book of James is written to Christians. He starts it off in chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He starts talking about sin. Now again, they say all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, so it doesn't really matter what you do with your body, you will be okay. Well, let's see now. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'm going to stop right there and say, the defense of the devil made me do it will not fly. No, that's, you got to deal with you. It's your own lust. Why do you think we teach mortification around here? It's coming from inside of you still. It's your flesh. Okay? This is Galatians 5. Your spirit wants holiness and righteousness. Your flesh wants adultery and drugs. And all the other evil stuff. These two do not agree. You got that? Okay? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You can't be blaming it on the devil. But when lust hath conceived. See, you don't walk along and stumble into adultery. I don't know what happened. I was on my way to church. I tripped over something. I woke up in adultery. You lying son of a gun, you know. No, you thought about it. You know how conception works. Two people. Anyway. There is some unity. There is some togetherness. You got to flirt. You've got to entice. You've got to, and then eventually mingle. How's that? Mingle? Conception. Birth. But this time, you didn't trip over something and fall into adultery. You thought about it. You meditated on it. When it actually gets conceived. Now, even to the Christian, this letter's not written to sinners. It's written to Christians. It bringeth forth what? Whew. Boy, I'm sure glad that it brings forth sin, but I sure am glad I listen to them greasy grace preachers and that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It won't affect me. Oh, and when somebody says and, you see that and right after it bringeth forth sin, and? And means they're not done talking yet. I wouldn't quit reading quite yet. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring forth? Yeah. Brings forth death. Just look at it. Just another one in the book of James. Go over to chapter 5. Only thing I'm trying to say right now is I'm coming against the greasy gray side that says, no, it's all forgiven, past, present, and future. Listen, 1 John 1:9, nobody is ever going to take that verse away from me. Okay? When we sin, we confess our sin. You don't run from God. You run to God. You be an honest child. You tell Him what you did. Come with honest, full repentance. You confess it. He'll not only forgive you, He'll restore that righteousness. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you right now, He'll restore your conscience if you've been searing it. Right. Don't ask me how I know that. You already know how I know that. James chapter 5, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Every time I read this, I think, it says, is any sick among you? I think, James sure wasn't alive in the church today. You would never write to a church. Any sick among you? Yeah, there might be a few. We might find. See, it was really rare in those days. The first century. It was rare for a Christian to be sick. Anyway. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now, notice this. And if he hath committed sins. What? This is after he got born again? If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him? Weren't they already forgiven? Isn't that what they say? They were all forgiven, past, present, and future? What did Jesus say to that one guy after he healed him? Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. If you can tell right here, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, thank God for that. But the point I'm trying to bring out today, they weren't already automatically forgiven. Past, present, and future, like they say. Now, provision has been made. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God for the prayer of the elders, that your sins can be forgiven you. A little further on, he talks about confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. You got to own up. You know, quit lying if you're sinning. Anyway, that's another message. One more in James, chapter 5. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now again, the only point I'm really trying to make in this part of the message is, that is a lie. Every time they say, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, like it's automatic, like it doesn't matter if you sin or not. That's a lie from the pit of hell. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, if any of you, is that a Christian? You were doing good? Then you erred. You erred, E-R-R. You erred from the truth. You were doing good? But then you weren't doing good. And one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from what? Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Listen, I like how Nathan said it this morning. And we're going to look at the other side of this in a minute. You can't habitually sin and not end up in death. He quoted one of my favorite verses out of Romans where it says, if you live after the Spirit, you'll live, but if you live after the flesh, and that means habitually live, you shall die. And that Romans 8 is not written to sinners. It's written to Christians. Many times he'd use the analogy of a little snake, a little baby snake. You see, you know, that little snake might be cute. You might like to play with it, let it run through your fingers, you know. You know, maybe one of his sons really likes snakes, I know. But he says you don't want to mess around with that snake. You don't want to keep that thing around. That snake's going to grow up. One of these days it's going to bite you. And it's not biting with the intent of hurting you. It's going to bite you with the intent of killing you. And you see that everywhere in the New Testament. You don't play with sin. If you stay with it long enough, you can become twice dead yourself. I love all these shouting messages. Let's look at another one. I just want to drive home this side of it first. Go to Acts chapter 8. And I have to go there too. I ran out of time. All I could do is get that just so I know where it was. Now again, what I'm preaching on right now, this part of the message, is the greasy grace side. Because they're going to say, you guys, you're always talking about mortifying the flesh and walking holy and righteous. And they literally say, none of that. They go so far as to say that you don't even have to listen to the red letters that Jesus spoke before the resurrection, because that was only to the Jews. Yet Jesus, in the last chapter of Matthew, he says, I'm sending you into all of the world, and I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. It's another lie from the greasy grace camp. But right now we're coming specifically against that part. Oh, it's all forgiven. It doesn't matter. Past, present, and future, it doesn't matter. Okay, let's see. Do you find in Acts chapter 8? This is where... Hang on, I got to find it myself. Acts chapter 8. Oh, verse 26 won't work. Okay. Okay, verse 18. When Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer, not Peter, Simon the sorcerer. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, well, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. What? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. But don't worry about it, because all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Oh, I'm sorry. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That sure doesn't sound like automatic past, present, and future tense to me. And he says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon paid attention. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken come on me. That's good. That's repentance. Simon, if you read the whole thing, he had power over the people. They thought he was some great power. Part of him hadn't died to that yet. He wanted still to have power over the people for them to admire him. And that just hadn't been mortified yet. Spend a little time with the Holy Ghost and it'll get mortified. Now, so I've been talking so far about the grace side, the greasy grace side, where they all come against the truth of that message that was delivered this morning. And I really recommend it to you. Now let's look at the legalism side. And when I do this, Okay, we're just going to go directly and blow your hat right in the creek. Okay? Just go to Revelations 2, and I'll tell you where in a minute. I got to go there myself. I don't want you reading. You remember how Dave, you know, he would just give us, he'd say, don't be looking down at your Bible when I'm talking to you. You read that when you get home. Rude to read it while I'm talking to you. See, Angie knows this now because she's working with me in the ministry. People are off in the ditch on both sides. And we get emails from people. And if they're teachable, I'll respond, you know, if I can. A lot of times I can just point them to certain messages because I've already taught that. But if they're not teachable, and I have to listen to the Holy Spirit on that, sometimes they're just not teachable. You know, they're not looking for information. They're coming to judge. And I have to listen to the Lord and say, you know, do you want me to do anything? So just pray for them. A lot of times there's some of them we even block their email because, you know, they're not interested in learning anything. Their already mind's already made up. And legalists are just as bad as grace people. Okay. Y'all wouldn't believe what goes on in here. I'll just go ahead and tell you. He said, set them up. I know what that means. Set them up. He wants me to get you ready to receive this. Growing up, most of my life, I went to Southern Baptist Church. And thank God for the Baptists. Like Dave says, I'm not against the Baptists. Thank God for them. Somebody's got to preach across every Sunday. And I thank God for them. You know, like Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? Amen. You know. But I did go to some holiness churches when I got older, and I went to a few very holiness churches to the point it was like, you know, and I don't want to mock. I don't guess I'll do it that way. But the way they would deliver it was, you had an impure thought. You had an you didn't act on it. And they would usually use something like adultery. In the Old Testament, you're only guilty if you committed it. But in our covenant, if you commit adultery in the mind, you're just as guilty. Remember that? Well, they would take that, though, and run off in the ditch with it. And they would say, like, if you just have that impure thought, you lost your salvation right at that moment. Or if you cussed, you said a cuss word, you lost your salvation right at that moment. Or just you told a lie, that's it. You better hope you make it to church before you die. When they give the altar call, you better get up there and get saved. In other words, it's like saved, lost, saved, lost for every little thing. And be honest with you, Sue knows this. I went through a time earlier on, like 30 years ago, trying to understand this about what? Because all those people love God. All of those people, as far as I knew, are on their way to heaven. But I'm going, God, what is the truth here? And what he got it across to me at one point, he said, they do not understand family. It's all doctrine. It's all theory. He gave me an instruction. I'm sure Sue remembers this, to go back through. He says, I want you, Gary, go back through every doctrine, everything that you believe, everything that you've ever taught. And if it does not make sense in the light of a family, you don't understand it yet. You're not in a religion. You are in a family. Isn't that right? You're in the family of God. He says you're a child of God. God is your father. He's not just God, G-A-W-D. He is your daddy even. He's your affectionate, loving father. So now for the legalists, I'm trying to do this respectfully and not come in the same attitude that you come at me with. and bless your heart, if you're the one that wrote the letter, I'm not against you. I just can't help you unless you repent. But I got to, just because I mentioned one time about Christians, the most tormented people I know are Christians who will not forgive. And I mean, you know, well, the legalists took exception to that statement. And they said, no, they're not Christians being tormented. They're lost. And they quote, you know, they've always got scripture. They quote, you know, if you don't forgive every person their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly father forgive your trespasses against him. That's not an exact quote, but that's pretty close. But see, they don't ever realize Jesus didn't say, if you don't forgive every man their trespasses, God won't be your father anymore. That's what they're saying. That's not what he said. No. I'm setting you up. How does a family work? I don't know how your family works. All I can do is talk about my own family. I had a pretty good mom and dad. I think I really have no excuses. I had really high caliber both. Now my daddy, I love my daddy. He always tell me, now boy, if you mess up, there's probably going to be a spanking involved. But if you mess up and lie to me about it, she had a daddy. Woo! I heard that. The spanking you get for the lying is going to be way worse than the spanking you get for whatever you did. But my daddy never told me, if you mess up, I won't be your daddy anymore. I'm setting you up. Now, here's the verse. And I'm trying to do this lovingly in a spirit of reconciliation. And I have no idea. It's probably more than one. Now, go to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at the church at Thyatira. We'll start in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church. Now, let's start right there. Is this a church? These are born again people. Okay, we're settled on that, right? To the church. In Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. And charity, that means love. Notice, and service. They weren't just hearers only. They're in the service of the king. And faith. How many knows without faith it's impossible to please God? He knew that their works, their love, their service, their faith. And how about this? Thy patience. And in the context, that means endurance through persecution. They had stood strong, patient, steadfast, no matter what the devil threw at them. A pretty good church. And notice, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, they didn't cool off with time. They're getting hotter with time. They're doing more now than they did at the beginning. Like the prayer center success. Now notice this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a wolf. Do they ever? What did she call herself? Prophetess. Would you say she was in the church or out of the church? Prophetess in the church. But you're allowing her to teach and to seduce my who? My servants to commit what? Where's Nathan? His blood's boiling right now. Let it not be once. Nathan. And somebody said glory. This Jezebel has come in here and she is teaching God's servants. This would be a good one for you to preach, Nathan. To commit fornication. As if that's not bad enough, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now this is the verse that's going to blow your hat in the creek. What would stop? Quit looking down there. What do the legalists say about this Jezebel? Well, there's no way in God's earth that that woman is saved. She is lost. She's hell bound. I can smell the sulfur and feel the flames. Look at verse 21. And I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to repent. That's the title today. Space to repent. Didn't kick her to the curb the first moment. There's no telling how long this has been going on. I gave her space to repent. I'm going to mess with you again. Jesus loves this Jezebel. Otherwise, why does he give her space? It doesn't say them, the one she seduced. It said, I gave her. And by that, he's also extending, of course, space to repent of those under her. Isn't that right? I don't mean literally under her. Anyway. I tie my bow tie, shandai my handai. Should have bought a Honda, but about a Hyundai. Anyway, hallelujah. Moving on. Yes, I heard that. Moving on. Angie, if Angie was here, she'd be going, get on with it. Anyway, hallelujah. Mother at the other Angie. And I gave her spate. Does this not blow legalism right in the... Doesn't that blow their hat right in the creek? I mean... No parent kicks their child to the curb when they mess up. If anything, parents tend to be enablers. They'll enable them to keep on sinning when they should have not enabled them to keep on sinning. One of my favorite illustrations of that is the prodigal son who got his inheritance and left and spent it on riotous living with harlots and ran out of money. And there's a verse that says, and no man gave unto him. And in my margin, I wrote, thank God. Hunger is a great motivator. Yeah. But anyway, I don't want to give examples because you leave too many out. Thank God nobody gave to him. He needed to come to himself. He got so hungry. I mean, first off, it doesn't get much lower for a Jew than slopping the hogs in the first place. That's your job. But to get so hungry, you're thinking about putting your face in the trough with the pigs. That's about as low as it gets. But he needed it. So I tell all the time, I said, some people got to hit bottom. Some people got to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times before they finally come to themselves, you know. But you got to let them bounce. You've got to, parents. But no parent that I know of, normally, oh, my kid messed up, kick that kid to the curb, I'm done with you, I'm no more your father. That's not how families work. Not a good family. I never forget the first time that I said, what? You gave Jezebel, this woman is a false prophetess, she is in your church, and she's actually seducing your servants to commit fornication. I wonder what she was preaching. Could have been some greasy grace, you know. Now notice, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Now, the way that's worded, space to repent, the big question is, well, how big is that space? And only he knows. Only he knows. I think it's on purpose, not told us. So that you can't say, okay, I can commit fornication zama times and be okay. So you're counting up. I'm five away from zama. I'm four away from zama. No. And I'm sure it's not the same with every person, but I do know the judge of the whole earth will do that which is right. He judges righteously, doesn't he? I like Dave's counsel. Don't play with the little snake. Don't play with it. I like Nathan. Let it not be once. Now, I know he's plagiarizing Paul, but let it not be once named among you. Because watch. See, the legalists, we're not against them. I mean, you know, they remind me of Saul of Tarsus. When he was so vindictive and judgmental and didn't understand, he thought he was doing God a service. Well, they do too. The problem is most legalists, they know doctrine, but they don't know him. Not very well. Not if they think he's like that. God only knows what their family is like. Anyway. But see, it doesn't last forever. I gave her, say the word space. See, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Now notice, and she repented not. Don't let that be you. Repent and repent quickly. Because notice, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except, now notice, what's he after? Except they repent of their deeds. This thing about, oh, it's never in my spirit. My spirit's always pure. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. That is bull stuff. That's bull stuff. That's just ignorance before daylight. I mean, it really is. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be mean, but how can you have a Bible? How can you stand as a teacher and declare such nonsense? Every man is going to stand before Christ on that day and give account of the deeds done in the body. No, it was my spirit's okay. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. You're going to stand and give account for the deeds done in the body. Verse 22 again. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. He's still wanting repentance. He still would rather have the repentance and them all come back into the fold than to have to do judgment on them, isn't he? Can you see that? He's still after repentance, but boy, if they don't. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. Now when you read in Jude about being twice dead, here's you another witness on it. Because it says they were his servants. But eventually, that light will go out. And you can become twice dead. Another witness, Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, Christian, if you habitually live after the flesh, you will die. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your what? According to your works. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as you have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give unto him, I will give him the morning star. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Amen. Go to 1 John chapter 2. I'm trying to get several witnesses here now. Now I'm teaching more on the legal side, that legalistic side. And the devil is very legalistic. He's both, by the way. He'll try and get you with greasy grace, and if he can't get you with greasy grace, he'll try and get you with legalism. And they're both just as wrong. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First sentence is very Nathan-y. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Doesn't that sound Nathan-y? It's true, isn't it? John, he's serious. Why? Because you don't have to. See, if you take it all in context, the whole, he says, you're born of God, you don't have to sin. But now notice, the second sentence is very Davy. Pastor Davy, I'm talking about. But now if any man sin, see, first we had the prophet, then you got the pastor. Anyway. I write unto you that you sin not. Amen. Amen. Can't argue with that. And if any man sin, please finish the rest of that sentence for me. Gary, why do you want to know? I'm not talking to you. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, I got to worship just a moment. Let me worship. You probably don't ever need this verse, but let Gary worship for a moment. Oh, thank you. I have a lawyer with the, and my daddy is the judge. Oh, I got to worship some more. Hallelujah. My daddy's a righteous judge, though. Can't get, anyway. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Nathan quoted this verse this morning. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, now that's another way of saying keepeth his commandments, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Now, the better word there, matured. Listen, there's no reason to even write that sentence if it's not possible to have the fruit in you immature. Fruit is, I've never, ever, have you ever seen a fruit tree that you, when it first comes out of the ground, it comes with full-blown apples? Anyone ever seen that? My daddy loved to plant trees. We had apple trees, pear trees, peach trees. We had all kinds of trees around his place. I can tell you from experience, the first year you go out and try and get a peach off of that new peach tree, even the first year, that peach is no good. It's bitter. It's hard. It takes time. It's a genuine tree. There's nothing wrong with the tree. It's a perfectly good peach tree, but it takes sometimes seasons for that fruit where you bite into it and the juice runs down both sides of your mouth. And you say, how did they add sugar inside of this peach? Because it's so sweet and delicious, you know. That kind of love is in you already. You say, well, it don't come out that way. Maybe it has not yet matured. But see, that maturity is as you do his commandments, not just hear them. I recommend the message I did a week or two ago, said, put the milk to use. Put the milk to use. Anyway, that'll help you on that. But he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, verily, the love of God is perfected. It's matured. Hereby we know. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk, so to walk, even as he walked. Well, that's the mark we're pressing for. Did you notice in that passage in Philippians 3 where Paul, where Paul is talking about forgetting those things which are behind and pressing to the mark? One of the things he says is, all of my pedigree, I count that as dung. I've lost everything for the knowledge of Christ. But remember what he said his goal was? That I may know him. Now, you think Paul knew him? Sure he knew him. Paul met him on the road to Damascus. He knew him. But there's a knowing initially. And there's a knowing as you walk together. There is a knowing as we are conformed to that same image. Yes, sir. Okay, I heard that. Okay, Ryan. Okay. While we're in 1 John, so I don't forget what he said. Hang on. He probably would remind me again, but just to make sure. While we're in 1 John, let's look at one more here now. This is for the legalists. I'm on the legalist side. I'm stepping on the legal toes today. Oh, you just have a sinful thought, you're not saved. You cuss one time, you're not saved. You lose your temper one time, you're not saved. That's, sorry. Now, that's just not true. No, you're in the house. You know, we could even go to, where is that? I think I've put that in my thing. Yeah. You know, the verse that Alan's been using, kind of his launching pad here, talking about the vessels in a house. And I'm going to read the verse before it. You can look this up if you want to, but it's 2 Timothy 2:19-20. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There we are again. 1 John. I write this that you sin not. Bam. Nathan 101, right? But notice the very next verse. But see, that's true, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. And before I even read the rest of it, notice all those vessels are in the house. You got that? They're all in the house. The gold and silver aren't in the house, and the earthen ones outside. They're all in the house. And some to honor and some to dishonor. And notice you don't have to remain an earthen pot. If a man therefore purge himself. Nathan this morning would say, quit waiting for the Holy Ghost to come purge you. It's through the Spirit, little s, that you mortify the deeds of the body. Dave taught us this 20 years ago. It's through the Spirit, little s, that new nature. You purge yourself. Purge yourself of what? Could be cussing. See, nobody's twitching because I don't want anyone to think it's them. Could be temper. Could be gossip. Could be selfishness. Could be just so many things. But there's no point in even saying you can go from an earthen vessel in the house to a gold vessel in the house if there wasn't stuff in between there to be purged. But the legalists will have you say, oh no, there's stuff right there. You're not even a Christian. You're outside the house. That's not true. You got to work at it. I'm going to tell you right now, he told me a long time ago, I wasn't going to say this, but he keeps bringing it back up. I said, who's right? The Greasy Grace people or the legalist people? He said, neither. But grace is more right than the legalist. In other words, you don't accidentally lose your salvation. You got to work at it. You got to make your mind up. I am going to stay in this sin. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care how often Nathan preaches against it. I don't care what my conscience says. I don't care what. I'm going to persist in this. You have to work at it for longer than the space to repent. Whatever that is between you and the Lord, you got to work at it. You don't accidentally, whoops, I lost my salvation. I said a cuss word. Doug pinched me and I said, boo. Cuss word, whatever it is. First John chapter 5. I'm just going to introduce this, not really teach on it. It's just for the legalists. It's, go chew on this for a while, please. I'm trying to be nice and not antagonistic, but you need to learn some stuff. If you're off into legalism, you don't know it all. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Am I being nice or not? I'm trying to be nice. 1 John 5, verse 16. Now, this will just make a legalist pull their hair out. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. What? What? Gary, you've been harping for an hour that sin brings death. Thank you. But I've also been harping for an hour about space to repent. And the Lord deals, don't tell me you have never been in that space to repent. You lying some thing. Don't you quit telling other people they don't have a space to repent when he's sure been giving it to you. Now see, everybody relates with that one. Can we worship for a space to repent? Thank you, Lord, for a space to repent. Thank you, Lord, for your long... What do you think long-suffering means? Thank you for your long-suffering with us. So let's not be so quick to judge everybody else. Say, when he was teaching me about forgiving, this is in the first month or two after we got saved. I'm not going to reteach this, but I come to that. I was reading again, you know, the first time really serious reading through the Bible, and I come to that third Mark 11, 20, was it 23, 24, 25, and 26, where he says, if you forgive not from the heart every person their trespasses against you, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And immediately he brought up the faces of two people that I sure had ought against. I had unforgiveness. And he says, you know you're going to have to forgive them. I said, Lord, I can't find anything in me that wants to forgive them. At that point, I didn't. And here's how he worded it to me. He didn't say to me, well, if you don't forgive them, I'm kicking you out of the house. What he said to me was, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. And I said, Lord, I want to go far with you. Then you're going to have to forgive them. And I honestly didn't know how. I couldn't find anything in me that even would. This is a great prayer. He helped me with this, I know. Because he said it to me. He said, I said, Lord, there's nothing in me. I can't find anything in me that wants to forgive them. He said, are you willing to be made willing? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what sin you're dealing with. I don't care. You're in it. Practically everyone in the sound of my voice is in a space to repent on something. Are you willing to be made willing? You know, he gave me the most practical help that any child, any little kindergarten couldn't have done. It wasn't hard. I just needed to do it. Every time you think of them, pray that I bless them. He didn't even require me to mean it. Remember the first time I did it? Lord, I thought of them. I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it. He didn't say I had to mean it. He said I had to do it. A little child could obey that instruction. But I just did it like that. And you know, he did all the rest. He worked his forgiveness. And actually, by the time he opened my eyes to my part in that whole deal, I was more worried about me being forgiven than I was them. I was worse than they were. But I would have been blind to that to this day had I not allowed him to work that through me. We're in 1 John 5. We've got to go one more place because what he said a while ago. 1 John 5, look at this, verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Please go chew on that a while, legalists. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. I'm just putting that out there for you to chew on. Gary, what is that sin? We'll teach on that another day. In the meantime, why don't you ask the Lord? Oh, he said go to James 1 when I wrote down something a while ago. He doesn't want us off in the ditch on either side. He doesn't want us to be greasy grace. He does not want us to be legalists either. We are in a process of having our mind renewed to think like Christ. I'm going to be, hopefully, I don't know, when I say soon, I don't never know anymore. But there's so much in the book of James that I want to teach. I've just got a lot on it that I haven't ever taught before. But this is such a perfect example. James was written roughly around, it was written 10 to 12 years before the destruction of the temple in AD 72. The dispersion that had already happened was the persecution of Jewish Christians. It's good that the book of James is right next to the book of Hebrews because it's written to the same crowd, basically. It's written to Jewish people who got born again, and they suffered such persecution, they literally were scattered even before the temple was destroyed by the Romans. So James chapter 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James is born again. Amen? a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, now to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He doesn't mean that they were just Jews. He means they are Jewish Christians. These are the same type of people as the book of Hebrews. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, further down in this chapter, he's going to talk about temptation to sin. That is not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about right here is persecution that comes on them for being a Christian. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, in that context, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And notice, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's enough for right now. In the context, you've been scattered. You're Christians. You've been scattered because of persecution, and you're being roughly treated, badly treated, everywhere that you go. While you're in this, you need wisdom from God. Ask him. He will give it to you. But when it comes, you've got to act on it. You got that? You got to act on it. See, this is why our mind has to be renewed to the Word of God. Because normally, how do we pray when we're in... Somebody's persecuting us. I mean, you just wouldn't believe, you know, some of the letters that we get. This person is treating me bad. I'm the only Christian on my job. Everybody there is, they're treating me ugly. Would you please pray that I be delivered? It's always about me. Always get me out of this mess, because our focus is here. Now, James is saying, you Jewish Christians have been sent out there into the world, and you're suffering persecution, and you don't really know what to do. But if you'll ask God for his wisdom, he'll tell you. But now you're going to see why. When he gives it, act on it. Why would that be in there? Because when they're treating you bad, go to Luke 6. Luke 6. I'm being persecuted. You've been scattered. They're treating you bad. They're treating you ugly. I don't know what to do. You know, and normally, help me. Get me out of this mess. Our prayers are all about us. See, what do I do, God? And you're asking God for wisdom. What do I do? These people are all treating me so bad. And the wisdom will come back like verse 27. Well, I say unto you, it's here. Did you hear? You want to hear my wisdom? Here's my wisdom. Love your enemies. But they took away my goods, the spoiling of our goods. Love them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully, that means on purpose, use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, also offer the other. Him that taketh away thy goods, thy cloak, forbid not that he take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you unto them likewise. And he just continues on. So you start hearing that kind of wisdom, and you're going, is there anybody else up there? Because, you know, the guy that fell off the cliff, and he's hanging on to a little sprout that's coming out of the side of the cliff, and he can't reach the top, but he's, somebody up there, help me. Somebody help me. And Jesus comes up to the edge and said, I heard you. I'll help you. Well, good. Get me out of here. And he says, well, I will, but first you got to let go of the branch. Is there anybody else up there? You got to let go of yourself. You got to let go of your own life. If you don't lose your life, you can't be my disciple. You made it. You're on your way to heaven. That guy that's persecuting you, that's the one Jesus is after now. We got to have some mind renewal, and I'm way over my time. Y'all get anything out of that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Space to repent. We all know it. Every Christian has experienced it. Don't let anybody get you off into the greasy grace ditch. Don't let people get you off into the legalism ditch. You're in a family. Even with Jezebel, he loved her, was after repentance. and all that followed her, he wanted them to repent, and he was giving them space to do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Okay, everyone bow their head. Everyone bow their head. Whether you're here or watching or listening by the way of the internet, I don't believe there's anybody who has arrived yet at that place where the Lord isn't giving them space to repent on something. What the Lord is calling for in this hour is, first off, stop listening to the devil tell you that God is through with you. He is not through with you. If he wasn't through with Jezebel, he is not through with you. But what he is after is repentance. And that was the message he delivered through Nathan. Stop overriding the conscience. All your father wants is to come to yourself. Return to your father. Confess it for what it really is. And ask again to be cleansed by that blood of Jesus. And he will give you grace to help in your time of need. He will help you. Now the flesh will fight like crazy. But he's given you grace that far exceeds the power of the flesh. So, well, let's just all say this prayer. Say, Father, I thank you for space to repent. Father, you and I know what's going on. Thank you for your long suffering. I refuse to listen to the devil anymore. Father, I know you have not given up on me. Father, I confess it as sin. You know what it is, and I know what it is. And Father, I'm asking you again to forgive me, to restore me to full righteousness. Remove those sins from me as far as the east is from the west. And Father, I vow this day, I am going to give the most earnest heed to the voice of that new nature that you put on the inside of me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You have made me free from sin. I am a child of light. And from this day forward, by your grace, I walk as a child of light. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Do you remember the verse that says, his mercies are new every morning? Welcome to new mercy. Welcome to new mercy. All right.